by the price you're willing to pay for it. And that goes anywhere from a candy bar to buying an automobile to name what you will. How I value something, how important it is to me, is measured by whatever I am willing to pay, sacrifice, give up in order to possess, in order to have a part in. If I understand how important it is to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if I realize the greatness of the salvation that He has provided me, and He gives it to me as a free gift, but it was paid for at the greatest price that was ever paid in human history. That is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. Think about it for a moment with me, will you please? What price did God put on your soul and mine that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins? But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who else would pay such a price for such miserable people? And Christ, when He came to this earth, knew exactly that His destination was ultimately the cross. And He did so willingly. He did so lovingly. He did so because it was the only way that you and I could be redeemed from our sins. What value then did He place upon us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now here we are. We profess faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We're trusting in Him. We're so thankful for His work upon the cross. We're so glad for His shed blood that is still able to cleanse us from sin even today. And I just simply ask the question, what is it worth to you? Because the true value of anything is the price you're willing to pay for it. Paul told Timothy here, and he said, look, this is not something you're going to be able to avoid. This is not something that's going to come temporarily. It's going to be ongoing. Indeed, as you read further on here in 2 Timothy 3, it's not going to shrink. It's not going to go away. It's going to intensify. And there's some reasons for that, and we need to explore that here this morning. But the thing is, Timothy, endure. Timothy, by the grace of God, you can continue in the service of the Lord. The Lord will provide that care, that strength, that ability that you need. He is sufficient for all these things. We may not be, but He is. I'm so glad that when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It's echoed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Secondly, here this morning, recognize the continuing decay of an unbelieving world. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know why there's such a problem in the oppression of biblical Christianity in the 21st century, even in the halls of government, let alone society in general? It's because of a delusion that has been sold for a long period of time. The delusion is simply this: we are so smart, we are so advanced than all of our predecessors, we are so well educated and skilled, we can do so many things that people didn't even imagine before, that we can bring about a perfect world with our own two hands. There is a hope that surrounds us that is called a utopia. I don't know if you know that term or not. A utopia is a perfect world where everybody's happy, everything's good, everybody has enough of everything that they ever need, and everybody is perfectly comfortable and happy with one another. There's no war, there's absolute peace all around the world, and everything is just hunky-dory. And the people in Washington, the people in Harrisburg, the people in City Hall are convinced that if they just had enough of your money, they could bring it to pass. Can I simply say the testimony of history is exactly the opposite? There has never been a time when there has not been war. There has never been a time when there has not been famine. There has not been a time when there has not been disease. The three key elements that control the population of the world, according to a mathematician by the name of Thomas Malthus. War, famine, disease. Not one of those things has been solved throughout all of human history. Not one of them, let alone all of them. So now we come with a premise from the Word of God that says, you know, man can't do it, but if man would surrender himself totally to what God says in His Word, come to the place where we trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, where we live under the authority of God's Word, there will probably still be the elements of those things around us because we live in a broken world, but that is a greater solution and the answer more than what man can do for himself. The only problem is, unregenerate man is sold on the idea he can do it himself. And he doesn't need God whatsoever. The Bible tells us where the weak spots are. I begin back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when you read those last words of Jeremiah 17:9, the thought is this, and who knows how bad it really is? Oh, but we don't want to hear that. We're convinced that we're above that. That's not us. That describes somebody else. The Apostle Paul confessed back in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," parentheses, that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know what Paul's pointing to? Another element in our society that is a source of our weakness in this folly of trying to capture a utopia. Hear me well. It is the idea that good intentions are a viable substitute for good outcome. Well, we meant well. We really intended this to turn out in a very positive way. We were convinced that this would really work. If we had enough dollars, if we had this, or we had that and everything else, then we deal with war, we deal with famine, we deal with disease. Our heart was in the right place. We thought we were doing the right thing. That's like somebody when you ask them, you say, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I go to church. Hey, that's a good intention, isn't it? There you go. Well, I'm nice to other people. I'm a good father, mother, parent, child, I'm a good employee, I'm this, that. You know, we have all kinds of grand intentions, and because our intent is right, therefore it should serve for what we really need. And the Bible still says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your intentions are not going to be a solution to anything. Paul, when you read there in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he said, I know what I ought to do, and I really want to. But I got this problem. that keeps coming up over time and time again. My old sinful nature. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me give you the foundational reason why what we read here in verse 13 is so. It's a simple answer, and yet not really. You want to know why persecution of biblical Christianity cannot cease? Because Satan knows that his time is short. The clock is running out, folks. Satan is going to do more than he has ever done before as that day approaches. And he has a measure of power in this world today. He has the influence over unbelieving minds. He has an authority that he exerts over the unbelieving world. How do I know that? Let me just mention a few references. We need not turn to them. Back in John 12, verse 31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. That title says he has a certain position and place of authority. He's exercising it right now. Indeed, he has been for a long, long time. The only good thing is when you read John 12, 31, Jesus says that he's going to cast Satan out, and praise God. We look forward to that day. But in the meanwhile, he's here. Just as in the same way, we can see the testimony of Paul back in Ephesians, the second chapter. And there in verse 2, Paul's talking about people and who they used to be before they were saved and under whose control they lived all the way back then. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2. Note it well. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What Paul writes in Ephesians 2:2 echoes what you read, the words of the Lord Jesus back in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter there. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He didn't say you might do. He didn't say you do occasionally. I look at the things that are going on around us today, and folks, with all sincerity, I believe that Satan is escalating his efforts because he realizes his time is growing short. And realizing his time is short doesn't mean he's going to sit back and coast. Quite the contrary. He's going to raise the ante on what's going on, to silence the truth of God's word. The simple fact is, evil men can do no better by themselves. The seducers and the imposters that Paul's already written about back in verses 6 through 9 are there. And it's kind of interesting because part of the language that is used there with the seducers and the imposters is something that goes back to the things of a cult. Do we understand that the things that are occult pertain to Satan? That's part of his domain. That's part of his dominion. That's part of his influence upon the hearts of people today. I find it strange that there are people all of a sudden, again, the wave comes from time to time, where people are going back into the things of satanic worship. I told you before about the fact that in the military, we have Wiccan chaplains, which to me is like an oxymoron in and of itself, you know, where we're getting into the things of satanic worship actually being endorsed in the military. Did you ever think you'd live to see something like that, folks? I didn't anticipate that one. Why is Satan going more intently now? Because this world in which we live is ripe for the judgment of God. And it may come sooner than we think. I've gone back to look at the terms under which God brought judgment upon this earth in the past. You go back into the book of Genesis. Go back in the time of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read these words. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And almost an answer to, well, how great was it? We read on. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You will not find a stronger statement about the description of sinful man, folks. It was wickedness. It possessed every human imagination so that it became the perpetual thought in the human mind. And God said, enough. And a universal flood came in judgment upon the face of the earth. You could read on further, the city of Sodom, you know Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That statement's repeated in the 18th chapter, verse 20. It's repeated in the 19th chapter, verse 13, just before destruction came. And I look at the condemnation in Noah's day, and I look at the condemnation in that time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I ask myself a simple question, and Lord, how different are we today from those things that you judged so severely back then? So what does that do? That brings the persecution. We see the advancement of evil men. We see the seduction of people who don't know any better because they don't know the Word of God. They have no standard of measure by which to see these things that are going on. They're swept up in the popularity of it. They're swept up in the fact that the leaders of government say, this is now an approved lifestyle. We think we highly commend it to everybody. God's people ought to know better. God doesn't change his mind about any form of sin whatsoever. He hasn't suddenly said, oh, that was then, this is now, it's okay. No, not at all. But we live in a society that behaves as if that's true. So then what should believers be doing now? Paul gives an answer in the following verses. I pick up at verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, but, that's the change of direction, okay? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Continue thou. What should believers be doing in the face of the judgment of God to come? I think Jesus answered it well back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. When you read there in Matthew chapter 5, and if you pick up there in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus says, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give the light unto all that are in the house. Conclusion, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what's under the caption of continue thou. In our flesh, the normal response to persecution is to run and hide. Yeah? Shut your mouth. Don't let people know you're a Christian. Don't challenge anybody about what they believe. Keep it to yourself. You know, I've actually heard people in federal government who have essentially said those very words in the past week or two. Keep it to yourself. There's only one problem. Jesus told us to do exactly the opposite. You're here as salt. You're here to oppose corruption. Back in the first century, you didn't have refrigeration, so the best thing you could do was salt something, and that salt would absorb the moisture out of it, and so when it was dried out, then it would take a longer time to corrupt and be inedible. And so it was a matter of a picture that Jesus paints, and he says, you're here to combat the corruption. Not only are you here as an opposition to the corruption that goes on all around you, also you're here to shed some light on the realities of how things are, and the light is the light that comes from God's Word, where God tells us the truth and tells us how it really is, not what some politician says, not what our family members say, not what our neighbors say, but here is, thus saith the Lord. Forgive my analogy, but sometimes I look at this as it's kind of like turning on the light when all the little creatures run. Yeah. We live in a world that needs the light turned on to expose all the little nasty creatures that are running around and spewing the lies of Satan in opposition to the truth. It could not be more plain when Jesus says, so let your light shine before men. The answer back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not to hide. It's not to be silent. Folks, the clock is running down, and there are people who need to be saved before it's too late. We can't afford to be quiet. We can't afford just to keep it to ourselves. We need to make that difference that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself called us to be in our day, even as He spoke those words so long ago. The word continuing here as you read it in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 might be also expressed as abiding. And that is staying on that place, staying upon those principles, not being moved. It's kind of like we read elsewhere, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, words written by the Apostle Paul. Hear, but continue thou, Timothy. The things that we have thus far learned, the things that we have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That last phrase is kind of a warning. Be careful who you follow. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul said that. He said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That's good advice. But it's also being a follower of the Word of God. This is the test of everything. Everything. It either passes or fails in what God has to say in His Word. Paul is a personal example to Timothy. His teaching was proven to be trustworthy. But you know, when you go back to chapter 1, and we've already studied there, and you read from verse 5. Timothy had the advantage of being raised in a godly home. Now, it doesn't say his home was perfect, because you won't read anything about his father. But you'll read about his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And both of them took very seriously, apparently from what we read, the spiritual education of Timothy. Because when you read those words that are back there in that first chapter, It speaks about those things where indeed they had the opportunity to teach him the things that were the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, those things that led him to salvation. You see that down in verse 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. They didn't just raise Timothy to be a moral man. They didn't just raise him to be a good citizen. They didn't just raise him to be a faithful employee. They raised him with the Word of God that they had in the first century. It led to the salvation of the soul of Timothy as he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The cause and effect is clear. The only thing that is a question here this morning when you come to this particular point is whether or not we are faithfully doing the same thing for our children, and may I hastily add, our grandchildren, because that's part of the picture here. Spiritual instruction. As I was looking at this in past days, I thought about how many people have wandered away from the things that they were taught as a child. How many people had the blessed opportunity of being raised in a home where Christ was known, where the Word of God was used? But what about the people who walked away from that? Got caught up in the world, got caught up in other things, got too busy for the things of God. See, that word continue is a word that kind of bothers me because it says that our spiritual education is an ongoing process that never ends in this life. It always has to have a beginning point. Hopefully, the younger, the better. And with the provision then that we have not forgotten what we were taught at our mother's knee or our grandmother's knee. But the thing is, there are people that I've met today. Well, you know, did you go to church? Well, yeah, my folks took me. And then when I got to a certain age, they said, now, son, it's up to you. We took you to church this far, but now it's your choice. You can go or you can stay home and sleep if you care to on a Sunday. Can somebody show me a verse of Scripture where it advocates such a thing? Where we, well, we raised them, but now they're old enough to make up their own minds. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, is what I read. Abiding, ongoing, continuing. I read a passage of Scripture like this, and what it says to me is, you know, I need to take every opportunity to hear and learn more from the Word of God. And that begs the question, how many opportunities do I take? How many opportunities are there? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe a few other things, you know, that pop up along the way. Because the admonition of Paul to Timothy here is it needs to be continuous. It needs to be ongoing. It needs to be progressing. We saw ourselves in the idea that, well, Christianity is just good for little kids. We get older, we know better. We don't need it anymore. We're self-sufficient. I just simply say you're deceiving and being deceived. Go back and read the words. They're there. You're kidding yourself in those things. We need to abide in the things of the Word of God. We need to walk more closely than ever before. And folks, when the world turns up the heat, you're going to find that you're going to want to stay away rather than pursue more, which is what you ought to be doing. You're going to find your testimony dead in the water. Your mouth is going to be quiet. Your life is going to seek to be more conformist to the unbelieving world because you don't want anybody looking at you too close. And you will have lost all the things that you gained in the past. But continue thou. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, search our hearts this morning. Help us to seek after thee more, not less. Help us to be emboldened in a world that may well resent our testimony, but Lord, we're here to be salt and light. We cannot be any less. We're here for a purpose. It's not just ourselves, but it's to glorify thee. Lord, help us to accomplish that. Grant us the courage.